Well, good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We've been studying the Sermon on the Mount for many months now, and we've come toward the end of the sermon. We're in a section of the sermon where Jesus, really, he's no longer giving more content of his teaching of what it looks like to be a disciple necessarily. Rather, he's focusing on a response to what he's already given. This last section is like, how are you going to respond to Jesus' words? How are you going to respond to his teaching? And so we're right in the middle of that conclusion, looking at how we should respond to the teaching of Christ. And really, the section today gives us another warning. We've seen lots of warnings here in the Sermon on the Mount, warnings for how we listen, how we respond, and who we listen to. And so today we want to consider verses 15 through 23. So Matthew 7, verses 15 through 23. Again, I'd ask you to stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Please follow along as I read Matthew 7, 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Let's pray again. Father, we bow before you and we bow before your words this morning, and really it's with a sober mindedness and even fear and trembling that I proclaim this passage today, and we just pray that your Spirit will give us ears to hear, to heed the warnings of Christ, to be on guard against teachers who would deceive us, and even our own hearts that might deceive us. And so, Father, please do a mighty work for the glory of your name and for the good of your people, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. The title of the sermon this morning is Deadly Deceit. Deadly Deceit. One of Satan's greatest weapons is, in fact, deceit, isn't it? The scriptures tell us that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. Right? I mean, this is Satan's MO is to deceive and lead astray. I mean, isn't that how the Bible begins, in essence? Way back in the Garden of Eden, Satan deceived Eve, caused her to doubt God's word and disobey God's word, and Adam and Eve both then disobeyed, and the world was plunged into sin. And so today I want us to consider two types of deceit, and both of them are deadly. Both are perilous to our souls. One comes from the outside in the form of false teachers, and the other comes from the inside, the fact that we can be self-deceived. And so we want to consider those two categories today. So let's begin with outside deception or false teachers. Jesus says in verse 15, beware of false prophets. Beware of people who claim to speak for God, but really they aren't. Who claim to be teaching the word of God, but they're actually distorting it. False teaching is a serious danger for the church. It's a serious danger for the people of God. That verb there, beware, it means to be on constant guard. Right? It's in the present tense, so it's an ongoing action. It means to exercise constant vigilance. This is not just something, okay, well, I need to remember that one time and then I can kind of just set that aside. No, this is, I need to constantly be on guard. I need to be alert. I need to have my radar up and be aware of false teaching. False teaching is an ever-present danger for the church. There will continue to be false teachers who are looking to lead people away from the truth. This is one of Satan's ongoing attacks, is deception and false teaching. In fact, false teaching is such a serious threat. This is not the only time that Jesus himself will warn us and warn his disciples. Turn ahead to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Won't take the time to read the whole chapter, but just look at, just kind of glancing at some of the sections here, and look at what Jesus is warning. Matthew 24, verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered them, verse 4, see that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. Verse 11 of Matthew 24. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Verse 23 of this chapter. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. The passage that I read earlier, 1 John chapter 4, warns us about this, doesn't it? 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. Later, we'll look at warnings from the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, from Jude concerning false teaching. But just understand for now, time and time again, the Bible alerts us to the danger of false teaching. And it's not just the New Testament. We see the same type of warnings in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapters 13 and 18, God through Moses gave tests for how you could test the prophets to see who are legit and who are false. But then let's look at one Old Testament passage, Jeremiah chapter 23. So turn back in your Bibles. I just want you to see that this is a consistent theme in Scripture. Jeremiah chapter 23. Of course, we'll come back to Matthew 7. Jeremiah chapter 23. I'm going to jump right in. You see, your Bible probably has a heading above verse 9 about lying prophets. I'm going to jump ahead to verse 11. God, through the prophet, says, verse 11, both prophet and priest are ungodly. Even in my house I have found their evil, declares the Lord. Therefore their way shall be to them like slippery paths in the darkness, into which they shall be driven and fall. For I will bring disaster upon them in the year of their punishment, declares the Lord. Talking about the punishment that's going to come upon them. Same thing we're going to see Jesus say. But look, he continues, verse 13, in the prophets of Samaria, I've seen an unsavory thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel astray. Verse 14, but in the prophets of Jerusalem, I've seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen the hand of evildoers so that no one turns from his evil. All of them have become like Sodom to me, all its inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with bitter food, and I will give them poison water to drink. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has gone out into all the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. We'll look again later at some of those some of the specific themes that you see in false teaching, but here my point is that this is an ongoing warning in Scripture, because this is an ongoing weapon that Satan uses, deceit and false teaching. And as I was thinking about that, I was convicted, to be quite honest with you, because at least and from my perspective, and even in my responsibility here as one of the pastors, although the Bible warns us a lot about false teaching, it kind of feels like we don't talk about it too much in the church, right? Perhaps we don't like to call out false teaching because we don't want to be branded as intolerant or hateful, right? Because that's what the culture is so quick to say. But loved ones, we need to take Christ's warnings seriously and be on guard against false teaching. I mean, think about it. If false teaching was such a danger in the days of the Bible, how much more in our day, right? Where we have exposure to so much information, so much teaching, right? I mean, praise God for the internet. There's a lot of good teaching that's on the internet, right? But there's also a lot of bad teaching, false teaching on the internet, on TV, other mediums. And so we need to be on guard. False teaching is a serious danger to God's people. And here in Matthew 7, we turn back to Matthew 7, Jesus warns us of the danger of false teaching, and he instructs us how to detect false teaching. So let's look first at Jesus' description of false teachers and notice what makes them so dangerous. Okay, so we'll begin with the description. He says in verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." So there in verse 15, we get a description. And from this verse, I want to point out three characteristics of the false teachers that makes them very dangerous. Number one, they are aggressive. Look at the way the verse begins. Beware of false prophets who come to you. The false teachers come to you. We don't have to go out looking for them. No, they come to God's people. They are on the offensive. They are wolves on the prowl. They come into churches. They're on college campuses. They're on the internet. They're on TV. They run marketing campaigns. They advertise their books and their podcasts. The devil is not passive. He actively launches attacks of false teaching on people, on God's people, seeking to lead people astray from the truth of the gospel. Ephesians 6 reminds us of the reality of Satan's attacks of spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6, verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." You see that deceit in there again, don't you? The schemes of the devil. And it goes on to say how we stand, right? We put on the gospel armor. So, the false teachers are aggressive. But then secondly, notice they are destructive. Verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Of course, we know that the people of God are portrayed as sheep, right? Jesus is the good shepherd. He gives under-shepherds to his church to care for the flock and shepherd. But these are wolves and ravenous wolves, these false teachers. That word ravenous means destructively vicious. I mean, that's what a wolf is, right? A wolf is a predator. A wolf is vicious. And these are ravenous wolves. Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, remember, he spent 3 years with the church there in Ephesus, and now God's calling him on. And so this is like his goodbye speech to the elders there. And he tells them in Acts 20, verse 28, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." Verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And this is very sobering. From your, among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Ravenous wolves, fierce wolves, wolves that show no mercy, they are looking to tear sheep from limb to limb, to hook them and lead them astray down the path of destruction. They are destructive because they are pretending to be Christians and they are claiming to speak for God. They ascend to a place of supposed authority and therefore they're able to influence many people for ill. The false teachers are looking to shipwreck the faith of many. They're seeking for people to believe a lie, to ensnare them in a false gospel, tricking people into thinking that they're right with God, fooling people into believing that they are on the right path that leads to heaven, all to find out in the end that they followed a lie and that they are lost forever in hell. That's vicious. I mean, that is cruel. Satan is an evil, heartless enemy. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So these false teachers are aggressive, they're destructive, and I've already hinted at it, but they're deceitful, right? Thirdly, they're deceitful. I mean, what a picture he gives in verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. I mean, we're used to the nursery rhymes, and it's kind of funny, you know, like the wolf in Little Red Riding Hood dressing up as grandma or something, right? But I mean, think of this picture, right? This wolf has sheep's clothing. A wolf kills and eats sheep. So an all-out attack of a wolf on a sheep pen would be vicious enough, but these wolves disguise themselves as sheep so that they can get right in the midst of the sheep and destroy them when they have their guard down. Wickers, I was thinking of you guys. You were talking about your chicken coop the other day, right? Some owls came in and were killing some chickens, I believe, right? Imagine if those owls looked like chickens, you know, and at night, the Whitakers just kind of put them all up in there together, lock the door. False teachers look like they're one of the sheep, but they are really wolves. So you have these sheep in close proximity to a vicious wolf, and they don't even know it. And this is not just a wolf that's kind of hanging out in the back room. This wolf is in sheep clothing, and he's teaching and leading. He's attracting the sheep closer to him. He's gathering in many sheep so that he can easily destroy them. These are sheep who are trusting in this leader for guidance and teaching. Sheep who have come to this leader for care and counsel. All the while, he's a wolf just waiting to destroy them. This is deadly deceit. Again, this is what Satan does. I'm going to give you several verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. That was 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. Deceitful, disguising. 2 Peter chapter 2. I mean, some of these shorter books toward the end of the New Testament are all about false teaching. I mean, that's the whole theme of them. 2 Peter chapter 2, but false prophets, I'm in verse 1, who also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Secretly, by stealth, these false teachers get into the church, get into your podcasts, get into your TVs, get a hearing from you, and they distort the gospel and lead people astray. Jude verse 4, for certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. So Satan is the master of lies, right? He's the father of lies. This is what he does. He deceives. Satan false, and his servants, false teachers, do not tell you up front what they're doing, right? Again, a wolf in sheep's clothing. They don't come right out and say, hey, I'm a false teacher, right? No. They don't tell you that. They don't tell you, hey, I'm here to distort the gospel. I'm here to lead you astray. I'm here to give you a false assurance when you're not really a believer. They don't say that. No, rather, they come up with a big white toothy grin and make you feel good, right? And encourage you and just tickle your ears, encourage you to have your best life now, right? They have smooth delivery. They're well polished. They have a moving atmosphere. They're deceitful. So that's the description of them. I need to move on. Jesus is going to tell us how to detect them, but I hope you're seeing, even from all these verses, these are intentional deceivers. Again, this is something that the Lord really drove home to me this week, too. I don't think we should make the mistake or soften our disdain and somehow think, oh, well, they're sincere, they're just off, right? No, I mean, the ones who are false teachers, I mean, the way I'm understanding Scripture, they know they're false teachers, right? They know they're a wolf. They know they're in sheep's clothing. They know what they're doing. And they're doing it for their own gain, for their own indulgement. This is intentional deceit. They are purposely leading others astray. They know they're imposters. So the Lord has described them in verse 15, and then in verses 16 through 20, he mercifully and helpfully tells us, well, you can detect false teaching, though. And he calls us to detection. You will recognize them, verse 16, by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear bad fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. There in that area of the world, there were types of bushes that from a distance you could get mistaken on what they were. But, you know, but then as you get closer, you realize, oh no, that's not a fig tree. Right? Those are thistles. That's not a tree that bears fruit, good fruit. And so that's what Jesus is doing here. He's calling us to give careful inspection. He's saying false teachers can be detected through careful, no doubt prayerful, inspection. The way to recognize them is by their fruit. Although the false teachers dress up on the outside, their true identity can be detected because what's on the inside eventually comes out on the outside, right? You can put on an act, you can fool people, you can kind of manipulate people, but eventually what is truly on the inside is going to come out. The fruit is going to reveal your character. And so I want to share with you three ways to inspect the fruit of false teachers or of teachers in general, right? You're called to be Bereans. You're called to inspect any kind of teacher. I'll quickly kind of give them to you, and then we'll look at some passages where we see this. Number one way to inspect the fruit of teachers is their character. The teacher's character, their conduct. That's what we're seeing in these passages about false teachers is they're greedy for personal gain, or they're indulging in immorality. And I mean, have you noticed how many of the false teachers live a lavish lifestyle? Right? I mean, they've got their personal jets, they've got their mansions, they've got their whatever. I mean, they're indulging in greed. And you eventually find out they're immoral. There's immorality of some kind. Greed, immorality, or pride are often present in the lives of false teachers. They're giving in to the desires of their flesh because they're not truly born again. They're not fighting the flesh as Christians do. They're just indulging the flesh. Now, let me also say, right, true pastors, true teachers are sinners saved by grace. They're people who still struggle with sin, so they're not going to be perfect. You're going to look at me, you're going to look at the elders, and you're going to see sin. We're all on that path of sanctification. But true pastors and true teachers will be repenters. There'll be people who, by God's grace, by the Spirit's enabling, are fighting their sin. They're seeking to grow. They're convicted of sin. They're repenting. They're confessing, repenting. They're longing to follow. They're seeking to follow Christ in obedience. They love the Lord, and they're trying to walk in His ways. So that's one of the ways to inspect is their character, their conduct, the conduct of the teachers themselves. Second way to inspect is the content of their teaching. Right? I mean, that makes sense. What are they actually teaching? And again, as you look at false teaching in the Bible and as you see it in the world, what you see some common themes that emerge. And we, again, I'll show you some of these. Right? Jesus has just talked about last week the narrow gate, right? The way is narrow, it's restrictive that leads to eternal life. Remember, it's as narrow as Christ Himself. But broad, wide is the gate, broad is the path that leads to destruction. Well, one of the themes of false teachers is to not make that gate so narrow. To really kind of stretch that out and broaden that path, right? To, rather than warning of coming judgment, their false teachers often say, there's no coming judgment. No, it's only blessing. There's nothing to be worried about, nothing to be mindful of, no coming judgment. They seek to widen what Christ has narrowed. They try to make it more inclusive when the gospel is very exclusive. Remember, Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through Him. They deny God's grace. They teach a works righteousness. Right? Salvation is by... So they're distorting the gospel itself. What, think about the solas of the Reformation. Salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Well, they kind of try to widen that in Christ alone. They deny the grace alone. They're either emphasizing a works righteousness, or on the other side, they're teaching that grace is a license to sin, to indulge the flesh. That's a common theme. They're promoting the very things that Christ prohibits. There's not an emphasis on the exclusivity of Christ, and there's certainly not an emphasis on the lordship of Christ. Right? That's what Jesus has been teaching about. That's how he's going to end the Sermon on the Mount. To follow him is to die to self and to bring yourself under the lordship of Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. But false teachers, they don't emphasize that. It's no, just go out and pursue the things of the world, live for yourself. Oh yeah, tack on Jesus because you don't want to go to hell, but no, that's false teaching. They say peace where there is no peace. Denying the narrow way, denying God's righteous character, denying the fact of a coming judgment. So we look at their character, we look at the content of their teaching, and then look at the fruit that their ministry is bearing. Look at the result of their ministry. Look at the outcome of their ministry. Are people who follow them, right? Because they often have many followers. And again, I know this is maybe tricky sometimes because we don't know. But as you look closer, as you are the people who follow them, are they increasingly coming under the lordship of Christ? The hearers, those who've latched on to them, those who are enthralled by their teaching, are they increasingly placing themselves under the lordship of Christ? Because what we're going to see from Scripture is that these false teachers, what they do is they shipwreck people's faith. They scatter the sheep. Their teaching leads to all kinds of how does Paul say it? Like gangrene spreading. It upsets the faith. It leads to contentions and fighting and sin. Whereas a true gospel ministry, by God's grace, it's God's grace at work, right? But the word of God should lead to increased faith, increased devotion to Christ, increased love for Christ. But false teaching just kind of forgets about Christ and just indulges the flesh. So some questions to ask yourself. Does this teaching point me to a greater love for Jesus? Does this teaching exhort me to a greater devotion to Christ, dependent on his grace? Or is this teaching encouraging me to indulge the flesh? Is this teaching encouraging me to live for myself? Is this teaching encouraging me to embrace the values of the world? I mean, is that not something we've seen from the Sermon on the Mount? How the values of the kingdom are completely different from the values of the world. And followers of Christ are called out of this world, in the world but not of the world. They're called out of this world, called out of the pursuit of those values to pursue Christ, to seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, Jesus said. So let's go back and look at some of these passages. Most of them I've read to you before. Some of them will be new. Jeremiah chapter 23 again. Notice how you're going to see these things. what I've just said, their character, their content, the outcome of their ministry. Jeremiah 23, verse 14. But in the prophets of Jerusalem, I've seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. So there's their conduct. Not good. They strengthen the hands of evildoers. There's the outcome of their ministry, right? They're encouraging those who do evil to do more evil. Not good. So that no one turns from his evil. They're not calling people to repent and return to the Lord. No one's turning from their evil. All of them have become like Sodom to me, and its inhabitants like Gomorrah. I mean, ungodliness is just increasing. Therefore, says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, verse 15, Jeremiah 23, behold, I will feed them with bitter food, give them poison water to drink, for from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has gone out into all the land. See, it's just producing ungodliness. Verse 16, therefore, says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. Remember, there's no coming judgment. It's fine. It's all going to be good. Do what you want. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. That's a false teacher. Saying, it doesn't really matter if you obey the word of the Lord. No harm's going to come to you. No. The Bible says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. But false prophets who arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Look at verse 2. And many will follow their sensuality. See? They're not living holy lives. They're indulging in the flesh. They're encouraging other people to indulge in the flesh. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. That's another thing about false teachers, right? Remember I said they're greedy? They try to take advantage of God's people. That's how they increase their wealth, right? Is taking advantage of God's people or of sincere people. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Jude, verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Verse 4, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people. See, there's their character again. Who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. There it is. Hey, grace, grace. You don't need to obey. It's all grace. Indulge. They're denying the lordship of Christ, the authority of Christ. So, Jesus tells us how to detect false teaching, and now we are called to guard the gospel. Certainly elders especially are called to do that, to guard the good deposit of the gospel, to make sure we, with our lives, watch your life and doctrine closely, Paul told Timothy, to make sure we're teaching, and by God's grace, seeking to live out the gospel, and then all the people, the hearers, are to be Bereans, right? Checking what's taught against the word of God. I mean, I said we're much more susceptible to false teaching, and that's true in the sense that we're exposed to much more false teaching, but praise God, we have the completed canon of Scripture, and we have the Holy Spirit. And so we need to always be checking what is taught against the word of God. The word of God is our authority. It's what's true. And so again, 1 John 4, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. So we need to be on guard. We need to test, because Satan actively uses false teaching. He ensnares many through false teaching. Like an evil Pied Piper, he leads many unassuming down the broad path that leads to eternal destruction. And so again, just some questions to ask yourself. Are you on guard today? Are you vigilant to read and study the Word of God so that you can detect false teaching? Are you an active listener? Or do you get kind of mesmerized by the show? Wow, by the atmosphere, by the music, by the smile, by the suit. No, let's be active listeners. Do you glory in the gospel so that you can spot a counterfeit gospel? I know you've heard it many times, but it's true, right? The way to identify a counterfeit is to know the true thing, right? And that's what's great, is because the gospel is central to our lives. We're teaching that to the young adults, right? The gospel is not just something you believe and then set it on the shelf and never deal with it again. No, the gospel is something you're preaching to yourself every day. And so as you're reveling in the gospel and reveling in the promises of God and God's grace and forgiving you, that and Christ is all I have, He is my life, as we sang, as you're doing that, you have the gospel ever before you. And so you're going to be able to spot a counterfeit, because you've got your eyes on Christ. And you're constantly looking at the real thing. So that's the first, that's the outside deception. And now let me quickly move on. In verses 21 through 23, Jesus deals with a different kind of deception. The false teachers, again, knew that they were imposters. They were intentionally trying to deceive for their own evil purposes. But the people in verses 21 through 23 are self-deceived. They actually think they are Christians, but sadly, they're not. Look at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I mean, these verses are sobering, aren't they? They are terrifying verses. You see the picture, don't you? You see what Jesus is talking about. It's the day of final judgment when every person stands before Christ, the risen, exalted Christ, the final judge. We will all stand before Him. And He determines where we spend eternity. Whether we spend eternity in hell or in heaven. Whether we suffer eternal death or enjoy eternal life. And in this passage, Jesus describes many people who thought they were Christians. And notice, they had an orthodox confession. They confessed Jesus as Lord. There even seems to be a fervency to their confession. Lord, Lord. They had an orthodox confession. And not only that, but they can point to a lot of spiritual activity. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? They were busy doing spiritual things, impressive things, supposedly in the name of Christ. And that's another thing about false teachers, by the way, is not to mistake giftedness for grace, right? I mean, there are natural human gifts. There's charisma. There's whatever. But that's not the same as grace, nor gifts of grace from the Holy Spirit that whom bears fruits of righteousness. So these people here they were busy. They were engaged in religious activity, we could say. But despite their orthodox confession, their spiritual activity, Jesus says to them in verse 23, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus declares that they are not true followers of Christ, that they did not have a genuine relationship with Christ, and so they do not enter the kingdom of heaven. Rather, they are cast into the outer darkness of hell. Serious, serious warning. How tragic, right? I can't think of anything more tragic, to be self-deceived like this, to think that you're a Christian, to stand before Christ and to be expected to be welcomed into heaven, to be able to say, but I did all these things. I went to church. I taught Sunday school. I served at the church bake sale or whatever. I knew the gospel. And it, for Jesus to say, I never knew you. I never knew you. So we must pay, dear ones, we must pay careful attention to Jesus' words today. He warns us of the danger of self-deception, and he says it's not just a few who are deceived about being a Christian. Verse 22, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. And then verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. So we must examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith, the New Testament says. We must ensure that we are not being self-deceived. So let me share two common areas where I think people in general deceive themselves about this. Number one, they think that being busy doing spiritual things means you are saved. They think that being busy doing spiritual things means you are saved. Again, going to church, right? Singing in the choir, serving in Sunday school, participating in church functions. Many people are busy in church activities, good activities. But that participation does not mean that you are a Christian. God says in Isaiah 29, which then Jesus quotes in the Gospels during his ministry here on earth, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So spiritual activity is not a substitute for a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So that's the one common area where people deceive themselves. Second common area, please listen carefully. They think that knowing and believing the right things means that you are saved. They think that knowing and believing the right things means you are saved. Many people, especially if they've grown up in a church that preaches the Bible, know, and we could even say believe, the gospel. And what I mean by believe is, you know, they give intellectual assent to it. Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that he came and became a man and that he lived and died on the cross for sin and that he rose again. They may know those things. They may believe those things. But merely knowing and believing the right things does not mean that you are saved. James 2:19 says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Now, I have to explain myself here, right? Because, don't misunderstand, you need to know and understand and believe the truth of the gospel. Yes, you need to know that. The gospel is good news. It's truths that God has revealed to us that actually God has carried out in history and that God has preserved and revealed to us in his word. And so those are truths that we need to know and believe. And that's why we need to hear them taught and preached and proclaimed. And we need to understand, right? You need to know that God is holy and that man is a sinner. And you need to know that God, the eternal Son of God, came to earth and became a man and lived a perfect life and yet died in the place of sinners on the cross. And that through his life and death and resurrection, he pays for the sins of his people and he rose again in victory, right? You need to know and believe those things. If you don't know and believe those things, you're not saved. But just knowing and believing does not mean that you're saved. To use the words that Jesus used here, it's like no one will enter the kingdom of God unless they confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But just a mere profession, just a mere confession that Jesus Christ is Lord does not necessarily mean that you're saved. It cannot be mere intellectual assent. So what's the key? What's the key? Did you guys see it in the passage? Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Obedience is the fruit. It's not what saves you, but it's the fruit. It's the indicator that your faith is real, that God has done a work of grace in your life. Because look at what he says to those whom he tells to depart. Verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. The truths of the gospel cannot be merely known and given intellectual assent to. These truths must be personally embraced. The gospel must have a personal and ongoing impact in your life. Your life. James chapter 1. We must be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. The way the reformers often said it, right? We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but true faith is never alone. In other words, true faith will produce and will result in, the Spirit produces it, good works, a changed life, a following Christ, a clinging to Christ as Savior, and following Him as Lord, embracing the values of the kingdom. True faith, saving faith, produces a change. God's grace will bring a change. It'll produce a wholehearted trust in Christ alone for your salvation. It will produce a seeing and embracing Christ as my supreme treasure. Confessing that Jesus is Lord and living like it. We must be living for Him and no longer living for ourselves. 2 Corinthians 5:15. His Lordship must be shaping our values, our pursuits, our daily lives. 1 John chapter 2. I encourage you to study 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him, truly the love of God is perfected. Now John had just said in the previous chapter, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So he's not talking about sinlessness here, is he? He's not talking about perfection. No, true Christians are still going to struggle with sin. We sang it this morning, right? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. God, I love you. Jesus, I love you. You are my supreme treasure. But yet I still, like a dog returning to its vomit, I see myself continually getting attracted to the things of the world. And God, please forgive me and please, may your grace now like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Oh God, I want to follow you wholeheartedly. I don't want to keep getting tripped up by the things of this world and by my flesh. Oh God, please help me. Please help me. I'm trusting in you alone. Jesus, you are Lord. I believe you are Lord. I want to live for you. I need your grace, right? I'm seeking, I'm knocking, I'm asking for your grace to live for you. I'm repenting, I'm forsaking. God's kindness is leading me to repent. True Christians will still struggle with sin, but by God's grace, we will daily repent and be seeking to put our remaining sin to death by the power of the Spirit. That's the test that Jesus gives us. And so my prayer is that you will examine yourself today. Does Jesus know you? All right, he told them, he said, I never knew you. I didn't have a personal relationship with you. Does Jesus know you today? Do you have a living relationship with Jesus Christ? You personally, do you have a living relationship with Jesus Christ? Or is he just someone you know intellectually, but not personally? Are you seeking to obey Christ in your life? May no one here be self-deceived. May we not be professors only, but true followers of Christ. And may God protect us from false teaching. May God help us to guard and cherish and daily embrace the pure gospel. And may all of us here, may all of us on that final day hear from Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your help today, Lord. We've been reminded of our enemy and what he seeks to do, and even the deceitfulness of our own hearts apart from your spirit and grace. But Lord, we know that you are greater. In spirit, we know that greater is he who is in us and he who is in this world. And so, Father, I pray that you will take your word and accomplish perfectly what it needs to in each person. Father, for those who are deceived, may you, by your grace, just wake them up, Lord. Show them that they need to personally embrace Christ as Lord and Savior. That it's not about just going through the motions, and God, please, may you just graciously and mercifully alert them to that. That it's not about what their parents believe. It's not about how they've been raised. It's about personally what they believe. And Lord, I'm also praying that you will, I know that a message like this, word passage like this can for those who are your true followers and have sensitive hearts, Lord, it can actually kind of cause them to doubt their assurance of their salvation, Lord. And I pray that you will just supersede over that, and that you will comfort those with tender consciences today. Lord, point us all to Christ. We're so thankful for your grace, Lord. We're so thankful for that passage that said that if possible, Satan would have led astray the elect, but we know that, Lord, your people are protected and preserved by you. And Lord, may your grace continue to protect us and give us confidence in the finished work of Christ alone. And may your grace also then just spur in us a growing love for Jesus, a growing devotion to him. We confess and repent of our sins today, Lord. We see areas where we've been lax. And Lord, we just take a few moments now to pray to you silently. Lord Jesus, we love you and we praise you and thank you for your sacrifice, for your grace, for being a good shepherd, Lord, who protects us and keeps us. We know no one can snatch us out of your hand. May you do a mighty work today, Lord, in the hearts of your people. May you bring more into your fold today, Lord, and may you cause us to glorify your name now in song and as we leave this place with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Will you stand, please, and we'll sing another song of praise.